hear me okay?
Nope.
Can you? They said they can't hear me okay. How about now?
Yeah.
All right, good. All right. There's always got to be one in the crowd. We're still talking about things that Jesus said. Next week, I'm going to talk about hell, the reality of hell. And maybe if you got any family members you think need to hear that, and you can get them here, why, bring them in. That's a subject most ministers don't like to talk about. But to me, you can't preach the full gospel if you want to just talk about heaven all the time and never talk about hell. Because one place is just real as the other. And you only got two options of where you're going to go. But today we're going to talk about what Jesus had to say about sins of the heart. Our text is Matthew 5, 27 through 30. I entitled this, "Say What?" That was the saying in my generation. When somebody'd say something we really couldn't believe, we'd say what? Or we want them to repeat themselves. So we're in Matthew 5, 27 through 30, part of what's called the Beatitudes. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you empty. It accomplishes what you send it out to do. Lord, today as we read your teaching on sin, I pray that you will take this to the very center of our core and help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and see if we are guilty before you on this subject. These are sins that only you and us know about. And Lord, I'm not praying to tear anyone down, but that we can be encouraged by this, but we can also be warned, as your word will warn us. And I know the end result, Lord, is that you don't want to judge us with this world. I thank you for what Jesus Christ has done, that we can now safely say we are no longer slaves to sin. And I pray that everything said and done here today will be for your glory. I ask that you allow me to decrease, that you may increase. Fill me with your Spirit, Father, as I bring your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen." Why does Jesus seem to take such a radical view of sin? When you think about the statement he's made here, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. In another place, he said, if it's your right hand, and you understand it, in Jesus' day, the right hand was the good hand. You never, in Jesus' culture, and to this day, to my understanding, in the Middle East, you never hand anyone anything with your left hand. That's the unclean hand, and that is an insult, especially if it's food. You always use the right hand. So this is a double whammy to this culture. Jesus said, even if it's your good hand that causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. That's why I entitled this, "Say What? You want me to dismember myself?" And people, "Well, this is an allegory." I don't think it is. Now, thank God he doesn't really expect this of us, or we'd all be called lefty around here probably. And most of us would be wearing an eye patch. Yeah, but Jesus is trying to show us how radical sin is. Now, they call this the Beatitudes. Some say this is what, ideally, this is how we should live. Other scholars have said Jesus is talking to people who want to be his disciple. And he's talking about the awfulness of sin in our life, and this is secret sin. The Pharisees believed as long as you didn't commit outward acts of sin, you were clean before God. But Jesus, teaching the law, the spirit of the law, what he's doing, he's quoting the Pharisees. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Is that true? Yeah. But the Pharisee view was, as long as you don't do it outwardly. I've heard it said today, my wife don't care if I read off the menu as long as I take my meals at home. Well, wife, you should care. You should care. Now, we're going to talk today about responsibility on both parties' behalf. Women like this message because all men are pigs, you know. They are. They're just, my gosh, that's all they ever have on their mind. I remember one young lady and I were talking about this scripture. She said, I'll tell you what, brother, if I walk down the street in a burlap bag from head to toe, there'd still be men lusting after me. Well, she had a pretty high view of herself. But I said, yeah, but then it's his problem. You remember, Jesus is talking here about secret sin. He's addressing the men, but this pertains to women also. I think women are getting just as bad as men today from the talk I hear from women, some of them, the things they talk about. I think they're getting just as aggressive of men. In fact, before I left the ambulance, I was reading some statistics, and women, usually, if they commit suicide, they don't want to disfigure themselves, so they'll do an overdose. You know there's more women shooting themselves now? Doesn't have anything to do with this. But, I mean, things are changing. It's now acceptable for women to be more aggressive, to go after men, to talk as a man might talk to a woman. It's considered in our society successful. And in fact, I've talked to Christian men, and I'm not saying they're trying to make an excuse to sin, but they said, now, brother, I might be 60, but I ain't dead. You know, I'm going to notice a pretty woman. Well, we're going to talk about what Jesus is talking about with the intent here. Because the Greek verb, when he says to lust, this isn't just looking at a woman thinking, oh, that's a nice looking lady. It means to covet and earnestly desire her. So guys, this ain't just a casual glance at a pretty girl that you see walking down the street. Jesus says you look at her and you think, I want her. And you think, as long as I'm the only one that knows I want her, I'm not doing anything wrong. I remember a firefighter when I was assistant chief was fooling around with another fireman's wife, and he found out about it. Of course, he wasn't too happy. And he come to the fire station that night, and I was there, and I heard this cussing, and these guys were always cussing each other. I didn't think nothing of it. Then I heard, bam, and I seen this guy running backwards. And I thought, well, I guess I better get out there. And I get out there, and this guy's laying on the ground, and the man said, I warned you. He got up. Wham! He hit him again. I warned you. So I didn't know what was going on, and I said, you need to back up. He said, you need to stay out of it. So I walked up and wrapped my arms around him and picked him up. And I walked him back about 4 or 5 paces, and I set him down. I said, you better calm down. And he was shaking. He was so angry. He was shaking. Had tears in his eyes. I didn't know what was going on. I was usually the last one at the fire department doing anything. I found out a lot of the guys knew what was going on, but I didn't. And I said, let's you and I go out behind the building. He goes, that's fine with me. Turned around and just took off. And on the way over, I thought, wait a minute, the way I said that, he might sucker punch me when I get around there. So I walked wide. And he was standing there crying, shaking like a little kid. I said, what's the matter? He's been sleeping with my wife. I said, I'm sorry. If I'd have known that, I'd have just closed the door and let you finish your beating. But I said, in all honesty, you need to go home and beat your wife too. That's the way I look at that. I said, he didn't rape her. She seduced him. He seduced her. And they physically carried out. Here's why I told you the story. When I pulled that fireman in my office, after I got him to go home, I said, tell me what happened. Oh, it just happened. I said, you're a liar. Nothing just happens. I said, she called you. You called her. She texted you. You texted her. You talked to her on Facebook. She talked to you on Facebook. She flirted with you and invited you to come around. And you flirted with the idea until you finally decided to. He said, yeah. I said, then it didn't just happen, did it? You planned it. You worked it out. You knew when he was going to be gone. He was a professional firefighter, so he's going to be gone for 24 hours. You knew when he was going to be gone. You went to his house. And I told him, if I'd have known that, well, that was the problem, I'd have let him beat you to death. And I'd have went out and scraped up what was left of you and helped him load you on the ambulance. because that's about how much sympathy I got for that. But it didn't just happen. And men today say, well, it's just a look. What's wrong with that? It's just a thought. As long as I'm not touching her, I'm not a rapist, you know. A friend of mine was in prison. He said, boy, he found out when a man raped a woman and they sent him to prison, he said he's got the red carpet welcome when he gets there. Then inmates will rape him. I said, isn't that hypocritical? All of them are in there for breaking the law, and they think they're better than that other guy, so they'll go ahead and rape him because he raped someone. Oh, boy, you guys are uncomfortable with this message. I'm not trying to be lewd. Is the body sinful? Huh? No. Nope. I heard that in Bible college when I used to go to Pentecostal church, and them old Pentecostals were twice. That old flesh is sinful. The sinful body. I heard one preacher talk about he went to this church where he's going to preach revival, and they were practicing the evening worship. And he said, that organ player come in there and had shorts on. Oh, dear God, she's exposing that sinful flesh. The flesh is not sinful. Hear me out. The body is not sinful. If it is, God is the author of sin. But He's not. And let me defend this. I'm going to lay some groundwork. Let me show you why I say this. All we have to do is go back to the beginning. In Genesis 3:6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, it said, Eve saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasing to look at, and it was desired for wisdom. Was any of those sin? No. Who gave Eve the appreciation for beauty? God did. He created her in His image. Who gave Eve the desire for pleasant food? God did. Who gave Eve the desire to be wise? God did. You see, God created our body and all of our tactile senses with it. I remember one of my professors in Bible college, he said, well, yeah, but see, brother, then the sin wasn't an internal temptation. It was external. And I wanted to say, dude, you got a master's degree and that's the best you can come up with. I said it was an external stimulation of her senses. But she had the reason on it and it was an internal reaction. And what was sinful was that Eve said, I want that wisdom and if God won't give it to me, I'll get it any way I can. The sin was selfish. As all sin is. Eve said, I want to be wise. God's not going to let me be wise. He's holding out on me. This snake is right. And I'm going to eat that fruit. And when she didn't drop dead, Adam went, huh. Well, then I'll try it. I've told you this before. I think if Eve would have hit the ground, he'd have took two or three steps sideways. Said, not me, Lord. You know, you can make another one if you want, but try to improve a little bit. I don't need somebody going to be tempting me. The Bible says Eve was deceived. She was tricked. It didn't say she didn't know any better. I asked this professor, I said, now we teach about the sin nature and all things in nature are created by God. Thereby, if man has a nature of sin, then God's the author of sin because He created all things. Well, no, brother. Her temptation was external, not internal. Once we inherited the nature of sin, we became totally depraved, and that's all we know. But John Wesley said that every man and woman born has the divine spark within them, and this is a Wesleyan college. So if we have that divine spark and we're made in God's image, then we're not totally depraved. Well, yeah. But the temptation's now internal. Our hearts produce the temptation. Well, yeah, I agree with that. The Bible says that the heart of man, the thoughts of men are sinful, their imaginations from their youth. Not infancy, youth. difference. Do I believe we're not born sinners? No, that's not what I said. But God's just and fair God, and He's not going to hold me accountable for the sin of Adam or even my daddy. God said the father will die for his sins, the children will die for their sins. It is high time in the church of Jesus Christ that we stop blaming God for our sinfulness and start putting the blame where it lies right here. Yeah. Now, external stimulation. A man sees a pretty woman walking down the street. He's stimulated. Pretty woman. Is that a sin? No. God created beauty to be enjoyed, and I believe that means beautiful women. You know, I believe that. I don't think there's a thing wrong if a man tells a woman, that's a nice-looking outfit. Or you look nice today. Now, I can't judge the intent of his heart, but God can. See what I'm getting at? Jesus said, guys, if you look at a woman and covet her, covet was one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet. So he's saying, if you covet her, if you want her with an evil desire, you've already sinned. So who are you to look down on other men? Rapists and molesters and, you know, anything like that. Who are you to look down on them? Because you've probably been guilty of the same sin here. And when you stand before God, if you haven't repented, if you haven't been cleansed of that, you're going to answer for that. God's going to say, well, you did too commit adultery. Here, 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 here. You see, it's not the stimulation of our tactile senses of sin. Men and women, there's times that we can get put into predicaments that our senses get aroused. I'll give you an example. Joseph, it said, was a good-looking man. He was far away from home. And God gave him favor in his master's sight, and his wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and she lusted for him. And Joseph would be in the house doing his duties, and she said, come lie with me. You know how girls do that? Bat their eyes and come lie with me. I know, I'm not that good at it. But Joseph, it said he would avoid her. That's the right thing to do. Was Joseph aroused? You bet he was. Any preacher try to tell me Joseph didn't even notice, you're a liar. I'm a man. Joseph was far from home, wrongly imprisoned and sold as a slave by the family, the people he was supposed to love and trust. He had every excuse to say, yeah, I'm going to lie with her. That'll show my master think he's better than me. No, Joseph didn't do that. And when she finally cornered him one day, said she waited till nobody else was in the house, she reached out and caught him by the clothing and said, come lie with me. And Joseph said, my master has put everything in this house under my control except you. And I can't sin against him or my God. Was he filled with the Holy Spirit? Probably not. I mean, if we want to go by Old Testament dispensation. Well, yeah, but see, brother, now we're in a new dispensation. We're totally depraved until we get saved. Then we get the Spirit of God within us. And then we're able to resist temptation. He resisted it then. Was he aroused? Yeah. Was he interested? You bet he was. Lonely, far from home. But the man had a love for God that was stronger than that lust. The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. The first thing out of his mouth is, I can't sin against my master like that. He trusts me. That's what he said to her. He said, woman, your husband trusts me with everything, including you. He's given me power over everything in the house except for you. And Joseph said, I'd be sinning against him. I dare say you won't find that kind of integrity very rarely, even in the church today. You see, sin is selfish action. Sin is not a nature. It's not something I can help. But sin is what I do something for my satisfaction and enjoyment. And I step over the line. Now, we're talking about sexual sin today. Jesus brought this up, not me. But I think he uses this example, especially for men, because that's the strongest temptation we face, guys. Girls, if you don't know this, especially young girls, men are stimulated by what they see. Okay? When I was a kid, Jane Russell used to advertise women's underwear on a mannequin. And I remember my face just burning red and blushing because that was women's underwear. Now then, Victoria ain't got no secret, gals. Put the stuff on and, you know. And I'm sitting there going, oh. And guys, sometimes you go, I got to get my wife some of that. And then she puts it on and says, something's wrong. It don't look like it did on her. That's why they do that. I had a marketing class, and they actually hired a psychologist to tell them what will attract a man, what will stay in a man's mind, sex. And you women will go, amen. Yeah. You know, how come they don't get fat guys to do men's underwear commercials? Because you'd never eat meat again. Yeah. Oh. They seduce you. My wife and I quit eating at Hardee's. We were watching a commercial, and these two girls wearing halter tops and short shorts, very young, beautiful women, and they're cooking, and they get into this food fight, and they start feeding each other hamburgers. Very much a lesbian overtone. And I know I'm getting mellow because I look at my wife and said, man, that hamburger looks good. But part of me was offended because I said, this ain't right. What does this have to do with hamburgers? How many men sinned when they watch that commercial? Bunch. I'm telling you, boys, let's be honest, a bunch. Because my wife looked at me and went, yeah, right, you were looking at the hamburger. Well, I was. When you get older and a little fatter, the food's more appealing. You know, I just said, that's the truth. Paul said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Who's he talking to? Christians. Don't let sin reign in your body. Is sin an entity? I was told it was. It was a nature, an entity that lived within. Because Paul said, the sin that has its house in me, see, it's not our fault, it's sin. No. Sin's an act. It's an act of the will. Paul said, when Adam and Eve sinned, death came to all men, even over those who had not sinned like Adam, because all sinned. Does that mean all sinned in Adam? No, not to me. It means every man from Adam to Moses sinned. Paul explains that. Even those who didn't sin the same way Adam did, by breaking a commandment. The Wesleyan definition of sin is that sin is a willful disobedience to a known law of God, a willful infraction of God's law. Willful. If I had a nature of sin and I was depraved and that's all I knew, God would judge me innocent. He wouldn't hold that against me. That'd be like you whipping a horse because he wouldn't bark. I'll teach you to bark. Just beat on that horse and thump on him. Bark, you idiot. Wham, nail him again. You'd be turned over to them dog huggers. I forgot what they call them. Anybody else getting tired of them commercials? Why don't you please rescue this puppy? Why we kill 1,500 babies a day in this country? I'm getting sick of it. Hey, I like animals. I talk to animals. Some of them talk to me. Well, I mean, they look at you with their eyes and they talk to you. Okay, I'm losing it. Now, Jesus just freaks these guys out, these men. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Yeah, and I've never done it. Jesus said, have you ever thought about it? Well, yeah, who hasn't? That means that, well, who hasn't? He said, then you've done it. Sin's a heart problem. Sin happens because I sit on the throne of my heart, not Jesus Christ. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. Now, as I said earlier, I remember a Christian young woman I was talking to one time said, if I were a gunny sack, there'd be men that lusted after me. Yes, ma'am. But then it'd be a one-sided problem. Ladies, if you dress in a provocative manner to draw attention to yourself, and a man looks at you and lusts after you, there are two people guilty of sin, you and him. How do I know that? Jesus said in Matthew 18, it is impossible, but that temptation will come. But woe to the one by whom it comes. Young men, when you got your hand on your girlfriend's knee and you're trying to talk her into something that neither one of you ought to be doing, and you talk her into that and you seduce her, both of you are guilty. Jesus said, woe to you. Why does he have such a radical view of sin? Doesn't Jesus know that we have a sin nature and we just can't help but sin in word, thought, and deed? Doesn't he know that we're just men and we can't help but look? Evidently not. He's our creator. He knows how we work. He knows how we're wired. What are you doing, Victoria? Ain't got no secret commercial. Come on, guys. Get up and walk away from the TV or shut it off. What do you do if you rent a movie and you start to watch it, and within the first 5 minutes there's two murders and it's all this filthy language? Take it out of the DVD player and take it back. You know, it's something very few men want to know, really know, what pleases God. What must I do to please God? As they're more interested in how much sin can I get away with and still be called a Christian. How much is too much? Jesus said any is too much. This is radical. Gouge out my eye. But going to hell is a lot more radical. Because see, that's what Jesus said was going to happen if you don't. Now, does Jesus literally mean for me to poke my eyes out and cut off my feet and hands? No. He's saying this is how radical sin is. Let me put it in our vernacular. I've had parents come to me before and say, Brother Rick, I caught my son looking at internet pornography. It was just so disgusting. Oh, the pictures he had. Somebody had sent him these girly pictures. What do I do? Get rid of the internet. Oh, I can't do that. I got to have my Facebook. I got to have my email. I got to stay connected. I got to be on the web. Then you're telling me that I'd rather my son go to hell than me give up the internet. Well, that's not what I mean, but I have to have the internet. Nobody has to have internet. Amen. You don't have to have it. I don't have it. I got it here. But I'm very careful about what I look at. I go on Bible websites, and there'll be them little side things. Meet single women in your area. Meet married women in your area. There's a Brazilian woman wants to meet you. Well, I can't speak Spanish. Why do I want to meet a Brazilian woman? Jesus said, whatever causes you to sin, throw it away. Get rid of it. Even if it's the television. Some of them old-time preachers are really down on TV, and I agree with this. I heard one preacher say, when television first came out and really started coming into the American homes, the church said, that's of the devil. And the devil said, fine, I'll take it. Look at the evangelistic tool it could be used for. Look at the good it could be used for. But if television makes you sin, throw it away. If a relationship causes you to sin, break it off. If you've got a girlfriend or a boyfriend, I'm talking about you're married, you have a female friend or a male friend, and you discuss sexual sin a lot, and you get into that temptation, break it off. Or go to hell. Jesus said that, I didn't. That's the risk you take. Well, does that imply to men also? Yes, it does, men. If you act in ways to seduce a woman, you're guilty of sin. And Jesus said there's a woe for you because you caused them to sin. Well, I didn't twist their arm up behind my back. Every liquor store owner will answer to God for selling that poison that caused 30,000 fatalities in this country a year. Well, I don't think God's going to hold them responsible. It says in Isaiah, God says, woe to those who profit from iniquity. I was talking to a man when I was on the council, and this lady asked for a liquor license. I said, no. One guy said, Jesus Christ drank wine. I said, if Jesus Christ comes in here and asks for a license, I'll vote yes. I said, I run around for 5 years cleaning up after drunk drivers, and I'm not going to support any business that's going to encourage people to drink and drive. And I had one boozer got so mad at me over that. I said, what they need to do is enforce the laws that are in the books. You sell a man a beer and he goes out and kills the family, you're busted for manslaughter. Well, I don't think that's right. I said, well, how about if I sell your son heroin and he dies of an overdose? Well, yeah, they ought to just lock you up and throw away the key. What's the difference? Well, alcohol is a legal drug, so that makes it okay. I was here the other day at the yard sale, and this chick, I'm sorry, that's not correct. This woman, she was a chick. She's one of them old hippie chicks. She pulls this school bus up there that's painted all these psychedelic colors, and it says Cannabis Freedom on the side. And one of the businessmen said, why don't you come to town on Wilder Day and park your bus here? I said, yeah, make a nice fire. Well, she's around here. One of them said, he knew I was a preacher from now. Rick, wait a minute. She's here showing us the medicinal use of marijuana. I said, marijuana's got a lot of medicinal uses. So does Jack Daniels. But I said, those people are hypocrites. They don't want it legalized for medicine. They want it legalized to get high. Because every state that has passed a law making marijuana legal for medicinal use turns around and makes it legal for recreational use. And he said, well, I agree with that. I don't think we ought to. I said, here's my opinion. Let's legalize all of it. Heroin, LSD, methamphetamine. Let's legalize it all and tax it. Oh, that'd be stupid. But it's okay to legalize a couple of them. Yeah. Somebody that sells liquor is just as accountable as a heroin dealer. The old preachers used to preach that. I remember a liquor store owner in Macomb had a liquor store, and I went in there one day to get liquor, that's what I say. And she was going on about some preacher that told her that, right to her face. Said, you will answer to God for every life you helped to ruin. And she was mad, but she was scared. She said, I'm a good person, Rick. I'm just trying to earn a living. I had an uncle that was a moonshiner here in Wright County. He left Wright County because it said him and the sheriff didn't get along. Well, no small wonder. Then he went to Kansas and he set a still up and he blew the roof off of a house. So he left Kansas because him and the sheriff there didn't get along either. And you know what my family's justification was? He was just a poor boy trying to make a living, trying to put shoes on his children's feet. So is the guy that sells weed. So is the guy that sells heroin. So is the pimp out there prostituting 12-year-old girls. Man, that's lewd. Sin is sin. Jesus said, if you are the cause of someone sinning, woe to you. Let me bring it down a little more toned down. If you owe an apology to somebody and you have offended them and you know it and they're bitter, every time they see you, they get mad enough to fist fight and you refuse to try to reconcile, Jesus said, woe to you, because you've caused them to sin. And see, I'm going to judge them for their unforgiveness, but I'm going to judge you, because you didn't do what was right. I had a lady at this one church got so mad at me. Go figure. I don't know how I make people mad, but she got mad. And for 2 weeks, I felt the Spirit of God say, go apologize. I ain't going to do it. That's what I said to God. I ain't going to do it. I didn't do nothing. I said something and she took it wrong. Ain't my fault. God said, it is. If you don't go apologize, go apologize. I said, why should I? He said, because she's a baby Christian and you're more mature and you ought to be mature enough to go apologize so she'll stop sinning and not forgive you and judge you. Oh, I hate it when God does that. Now the monkey's on my back. So I went to her house. I made sure her husband was there. I said, this is what I said to your wife, and I'm very sorry. And he looked at her and said, that ain't what you said. Is that what he said? She goes, yeah. He goes, man, you had me mad at him for no reason. And I had a peace. Did she forgive me? Nope. She said, I'll ask Jesus to forgive you because I'll never forgive you. I said, that's okay. I'm in good company. They treated Jesus the same way. Oh, are you calling yourself Jesus? No. He's my brother. He's my Lord. He's my brother. I'm a child of God. I'm not the son of God, but I'm a son. And I did what my father said. And I had a peace. I walked away and I knew I was free from her blood. Now, that can be a selfish reason to apologize. Well, I'll apologize because I don't want to go to hell. That shouldn't be why you should apologize. You're to love. You know, the Bible commands us in the church to love one another. And God has to do that because that's the hardest thing for us to do. Love you with all your faults. I have trouble liking some of you. There's times I have trouble liking some of you folks, but I'm not supposed to like you. I'm supposed to love you. That's not an emotional love. That's a concern. I'm to treat you the way I want you to treat me, regardless of how you treat me. I had a youth teacher come up one time, and she had the bad kids in her class. They smoked, and they cussed, and, you know, she's supposed to be trying to lead them to Christ, and she comes storming into my office and says, I don't have to put up with that. And I said, no, you don't, but you should. Who are you trying to reach? They're foul-mouthed. They got bad attitudes. I said, they're not Christians. Your job is to show them the love of Jesus Christ. Well, I ain't going to do it. Well, fine. We'll find somebody that will. I don't want you teaching that class anymore. That's how I felt about it. Jesus is radical. He says, whatever causes you to sin, get rid of it. And ladies, don't go kicking your husbands out and saying, well, he causes me to sin. I cuss him out every other day. And he's an idiot, and he's the cause of it. That's not what he means. Jesus says, men, take an inventory. I've been saved for 32 years. I'll be 58 this October, and I still struggle with lust, guys. I'm being honest with you as I can. I don't live in it, but I struggle with it. And sometimes those thoughts are coming to my mind, and that's not the devil putting them thoughts in my mind. That's Rick allowing those thoughts to come in. But I've learned something. I don't have to let them stay there. That's right. The Bible says to take down every imagination and capture every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Boys, when you're with your girlfriends on a date and you start thinking about sex, you need to turn your mind to Jesus Christ and say, I know that that's a sin if I do this. Lord Jesus, protect me. And if you can't control yourself, you take that young lady home, shake her hand, say, I'll see you later. Or get her mama to go with you. Young lady, when a young man puts his hand on your knees and says, if you love me, you'll let me, you tell him no. If he doesn't take no for an answer, you slap him so hard his mother cries. Yeah. And if you don't have an uncle or a dad or a brother that will stick up for you, you come and get Brother Rick, because I'll be glad to go and explain the error of his ways to that young fella. Am I against people? Nope. But boy, I'm against sin. Because Jesus said it'll get you thrown into hell. That's a verb too, thrown. We're going to talk about hell next week, and Jesus refers to the fact that people are bound hand and foot and cast. That means you don't go willingly. There ain't going to be one person on dead jump and go, well, yeah, I screwed up. I guess I'll, woo, just take a dive into hell. That ain't going to happen. You're going to argue and fuss all the way, And that angel's going to get you by the belt and by the scruff of the neck, and he's going to walk you up that abyss and go, pew. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. Jesus said, if you choose willful sin and you think nobody knows, what harm am I doing? I've heard, well, now, Brother Rick, fantasy's healthy. Sexual fantasy's healthy for men. I've even heard some marriage counselors encourage married couples to do that. You know, it's healthy for the marriage. Boy, they're liars. You better find somebody else to talk to. You go out and play at the cotton mouth if you're going to listen to that kind of advice. Same outcome. My goodness. Jesus says, whatever causes you to sin, and you know what it is. I don't, and I don't want to know. I'm serious. You do not have to confess your sins to me. I had a guy in the church one time come up and said, Brother Rick, I just got to confess these sins to you in my past. I said, I don't need to know them. He said, well, this is going to shock you. I said, nothing shocks me. And after he confessed his sins, I went, dear Lord, man, I was a saint compared to this guy. But you better confess them to God. The Bible says that we were pulled up. The Greek says uprooted from the kingdom of darkness and transplanted into the kingdom of light of the Son of His love. And in that light, the light of God is in you. The light of the Holy Spirit is in you. And He will shine His light in your heart, and He will pull those things out of darkness that you and I hide and suppress and we don't want to get rid of, guys. Let's be honest. We don't want to get rid of it. Jesus said, if there's anything in your life that puts a division between you and I, get rid of it. Would you stand with me this morning? Christian, I'm going to ask you this morning not to come up here and confess your sins, but I want each and every one of you to search your heart. The Bible says, let's throw off every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Search your heart as we sing the song of Psalm 51. And ask God, is there anything between you and I? That's what David did, the psalmist. He said, Lord, is there any unrighteousness in me? Is there anything between you and I that I need to deal with? And I guarantee you, if you're serious, God will tell you. And then what do? You repent of it right where you're at. You acknowledge that it's sin. You line up with Him. And you say, by your grace, I won't do it again. And if it's the TV or the computer or whatever it is, get rid of it. Why do you want to keep that around?
We're going to do something a little different today. I just don't play the song of invitation. But we're going to play, it's called Psalm 51, or Creating Me a Clean Heart. When we're singing this, I want you to sing to you and the Lord and to ask yourself this question, is there anything in me? And to understand that He can clean you up.
and renew a right spirit within me.
Please remember, there's no service here tonight. We'll be meeting at the Assemblies of God of Mansfield at 6 p.m. for our community prayer service. I really encourage you to come. Please do. Don't sit home tonight and think, well, I'm not going. If you will, come. If something happens when God's people lift up their voices like that. I don't have any good prayer requests. I know we've had some that are ill and demons.